Use the term addiction, use the term stronghold, call it whatever you want to call it. Rose, by any other name, well, something along those lines. Many of us can identify with the scripture that I'm fixing to read from here. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. Now, I think that kind of captures the essence of a passage in Romans chapter 7 that is very wordy and can be a little confusing the first time or two to read through it. But Paul basically confesses, I want to be the person God wants me to be. That's where my heart is. But I constantly fail at that. And the very thing that I do not want to do, the thing that I want to avoid, I keep on doing it. Somebody help me. Now, that's a loose paraphrase, but that's, again, the spirit of what Paul shares. I remember the first time that I ran across that verse was somewhere in college age. And it was like, whoa, I absolutely can identify with Paul. I can't believe that that's actually in there because that's my life. See, that had been my life since, you know, way, way, way before college years. Of begging God, God, take this away. I don't want to think this. I don't want to do this. Please get rid of it. And he never did. And I was left very confused. Why in the world, when I don't want this, why doesn't God just make it go away? Well, come to find out, I'm not the only person who has found themselves in that position. More and more people that I talk to through the years, the more I find that that is an extremely common situation. For example, common to this girl, I'm going to share a little bit of kind of some of her struggles. Let me use the term Lori. Now, if there's a Lori in the audience, please forgive me. I'm just trying to pick out a name. I'm not going to tell you her real name. It's not Lori, but that's kind of what she looks like. 16 years old, sat down to talk with me. And in the role that I feel at this point in life, it's kind of multi-hats. You know, one of those is the chief gopher, whatever needs to be done, you know, that's what I get to do. But the two main hats are speaking, and the other is the counseling chair. So I provide therapy services for people, typically around relationship, intimacy, and sexuality struggles, and then also do a lot of speaking, usually in church settings, sometimes universities or schools, but typically church setting, around sexual struggles. Well, when Lori sat down and talked with me, she said, you know, here's what's going on in my life. Last couple of years, I've been struggling with internet pornography. Started around age 14, been going the last couple of years. It's not an everyday thing, but it's a regular thing. So there's a lot of shame in her as she expresses that because she's a girl. And girls aren't supposed to struggle with porn. That's supposed to be a guy thing. At least that's kind of her perception, and that's a myth out there. But anyway, at age 16... couple of years struggling repeatedly with internet pornography, but much more of an emotional response as she's describing the constant cycle of I go to a party Friday, Saturday night. There's a guy there. May not know him real well, but he's not a complete stranger. I've seen him at other parties, or I know him from school. It's not a boyfriend. It's a casual friend. And at the party, she's engaging in sexual behavior with the guy. And then Sunday morning rolls around, sitting in church during Lord's Supper, there are a lot of tears. There's a very emotional response to God, and basically in her mind, it's God, please forgive me for what I did. If you'll forgive me, I won't do it again. And so she leaves church Sunday morning, totally expecting that this week will be the new week. This will be different. She won't be in the same position next Sunday morning. But here comes Friday, Saturday night, and she's doing the same thing, and next Sunday morning, she's in the same position again. A lot of guilt. It's a lot of sadness. The sadness is around kind of where her life is and messages about herself of how she thinks other people look at her. And definitely lonely, because from a very early age, she's been under the impression her parents didn't want her. Unfortunately, she overheard a conversation in which mom was sharing with a friend, we didn't plan on Lori. She was a surprise to us. We didn't intend to get pregnant. Well, Lori heard that as a small child, and to her, what she heard was, my parents don't want me. So she's in a desperate desire of wanting to feel wanted. And at this point, at 16, feeling wanted is what she feels when some guy is having sex with her. Now, lest you think this is a girl from one of those families and she needs to know what God wants. Well, obviously she knows what God wants. She's in church asking God for forgiveness. Her dad is an elder at the church where they attend. It's not an issue of she doesn't know what's right. Matter of fact, she would be the girl, her youth minister would say she is the most on fire for God of any kid in their youth group. She is the one who is passionately demonstrating in her worship, I love God. God is important to me. My heart is devoted to God, and it is. But do you hear the struggle? It's very much like Paul described. The very thing I don't want to do, I keep on doing it. What do we do with that? I want to share a couple of what I would call spiritual truths, some scriptural principles that relate to this idea around strongholds. Because they're might be a Christian out there who is immune to repeated sin. I don't know that I've met that person yet, but I'm not saying that there isn't one out there. I think Satan has strongholds. Satan has a grip on pretty much all of us in some way, shape, or form. It may be lying. It may be gossip. It may be sex. It may be this or that. But pretty much all of us, I think, on some level, identify with, I want to stop doing this, I don't want to be like this, but I keep finding myself doing the same thing. Well, spiritual truth number one, you are not your behavior. Have three cans. Now, in the true down south, those are Coke. Would you like a Coke? What kind of Coke do you want? Well, because Coke is Coke. I mean, it doesn't matter if it comes in a green can, a brown can, a red can, it's a Coke. Well, okay, this is like real. This is Coke, but these are just different flavors of Coke. I don't know if Kentucky is down, but I'm hearing enough in the audience that some of you can identify with exactly what I'm talking about. But they're not all the same. They're different. Now, they have some things in common. They come in a can, and if you pop the lid, it's going to go, and if you look real carefully, there's little dots that are going to float out the top. It's carbonated, okay? So they're carbonated beverages or Cokes. One of them is it's not truly the Uncola, because I think the Uncola was 7-Up, the Uncola, but it's an imposter Uncola called Sprite. It's clear. It doesn't have the same kind of stuff in there. It tastes very different. And then there's Dr. Pepper, which is Plano, Texas, right next to Allen. A lot of people in Texas drink Dr. Pepper because it's kind of homegrown stuff. What's your favorite one? None of them. What's your favorite one? Dr. Pepper. Okay, let me hand you Dr. Pepper. Here you go, this is yours. Now you reached out and took it, and you have a smile on your face. What are you thinking right now? Okay, interesting choice of words. It's still Coke. Read the can for me. Interesting choice of words. Play with me for a few seconds, okay? It's still Coke, but it's not Dr. Pepper. But it's actually Sprite. Would you be more content if I did that? Because why? I mean, because it's Dr. Pepper, yeah, but what is it about that one that you like better than these? Okay, the taste and the essence of the thing is how it's going to taste when I put it in my mouth, and that's my favorite one. They're all different. They're all Coke, but they're different. You can have this, but for the moment, I need it back up here because I'm going to refer to it. Don't leave this auditorium without your Dr. Pepper, okay? And you don't even have to keep it for 3 days before you can drink it. It's somebody else has to do it. Okay. Attraction. This is what tempts me. This is what allures me. This is, if I were a fish swimming in the water, this would be the little thing that's got the hook on it. Okay, this is what attracts or tempts me. This is who I am. This is my identity. And this is my behavior. It's what I do. There are three very different things. Attraction, identity, behavior. Let me see if I can illustrate this point. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Do you hear the difference? Attraction, temptation is different than behavior. Jesus was tempted, but he, behavior-wise, he didn't sin. They're different things. Now, if we go to a different verse, we went to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. The Son, yeah, you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's who identity. That's who Jesus was. There are three different things. Spiritual truth number one, you are not your behavior. So you struggle with porn. So you look at porn. You're not your behavior. So you constantly gossip about people. And everybody knows that you do. And they gossip about the fact that you got... You're not your behavior. So you lie when you don't even have to lie. You just... It's just become such a habit. And you don't even understand it. But you lie. And everybody knows it. And your wife doesn't have a clue when you talk to her whether you're being honest or not, because lying is just, you're not your behavior. Who you are is in relationship to the only constant in the entire universe, God. Who was Jesus? The Son of God. Who are you? You are a unique individual, a one-of-a-kind person. There is nobody like you. There never has been. There never will be. If you want to learn more about this, go to Psalm 139 and hear about how intricately God made you, how unique you are. You are special. You're the only you there ever will be. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows the day you were born. He knows the day you're going to leave this planet. God knows everything about you. You are His. That's who you are. Your behavior is not the same thing as who you are. And the fact that you are tempted to do things wrong, the fact that when nobody else is around, if nobody else saw what you were fixing to do, you do it. And the only reason you don't is fear that somebody might see it. And that's how strong your temptation is, has nothing to do with who you are. They're separate things. Now, they are related to each other, but they're different. Let me give you an example of how our culture confuses this. Attraction, something that attracts me. If I am a 14-year-old boy, and there is a level of I'm attracted in some way to another boy, and if I share with somebody, here's an attraction that I experience, somebody is likely to then turn around and say, I am something. If I say, there's a part of me that's attracted to other guys, somebody in our current culture would say, you are gay, you're a homosexual, and you should live your life like that. Do you see how in our culture people just sandwich all this stuff and put it all in one lump? I'm saying that what attracts me, whether it's same-sex attraction or not sexual at all, that's its own thing. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but in every way was tempted just like us. Jesus was tempted to do wrong. Jesus had a desire on a level, on a human, he had a desire to sin. If he had no desire to sin, there would be no temptation. Jesus wanted at times to do the very thing that he knew would violate God. The fact that you're tempted is not a sin. The fact that you're tempted is nothing wrong. No reason to be shameful over the fact that you are tempted to do wrong. You are a child of God if you're in Christ. Now again, that's a whole other discussion. If you're not in Christ, don't walk out here think I'm saying something I'm not saying. Saying, if you're in Christ, you're a child of God, and that's it. And if you're not yet in Christ, you're still a created individual, unique, and God loves you. My struggle with the sexual stuff was there before my earliest memory. So by age 4 and 5, 6, there was a lot of shame and secrecy around some things that had happened and kind of the path that that put me on. And I lived with that secret and never breathed a word about it to anybody else. With maybe one or two glimmers of almost being honest, but not quite being honest about it, until age 33. Now, those of you who know me from our years in Murray, Kentucky, okay, what you know of me, unless you and I have had a lot of interaction in the last 11 years, what you know of me is the before recovery, Steve. But all during those years, from little bitty kid to 33-year-old youth minister finally asking for help and starting this road of recovery, all I could see was my behavior. The only thing that I could see in my life in relationship to God was God can't possibly love me. Now, I could teach God loved everybody, and I believed it. I truly believed God loves everybody except Steve. And God can forgive anything, but he's tired of forgiving Steve. I remember at one point, it was during our years here, there was one point where my shame and God must be so disgusted, God doesn't want to hear from me again, because I've prayed this thing probably 1,000 times plus, God, please forgive me and I'll never do it again. He's so tired of hearing that from me, there's no reason in even saying that again. So there was a very long period of time where there was no personal prayer, Steve and God, because all Steve could see was the sexual struggle. If you go out at night on a clear night and you can see the moon's a pretty big, I've been told, I've never been there, I've been told it's a pretty large thing. But if you stick your thumb up right here, you can cover up the entire moon. At least my thumb can. I assume yours can. Yours probably not that much bigger or smaller than mine. It's all perspective. My thumb is not larger than the moon. But if that's all I'm looking at, I can't see the bigger picture. Fortunately, God could see the bigger picture. There is much more to Steve. There is much more to Steve's heart. A very honest, sincere, devoted heart. But all I could see was the struggle. You see, this is all I could see of me. And it was followed very closely because there was a lot of this that matched that right there. And I totally missed the who I was. You are not your behavior. Your identity is in relationship to God. Don't miss that. You can learn a lot about strongholds or addiction from a vice. I need somebody who's got good balance. Can somebody come up and help me out? Maybe a teenager got really good balance. Anybody who can like stand really still? I know this is hard. Do we have somebody's getting pointed out? Who are you pointing to? Would you be willing to help me out? All right, let's hear it for in the dark blue, black, what? Yeah, the navy, fantastic. My name's Steve, yours is?
Justin.
Justin, I appreciate you volunteering, being a volunteer, whatever the case may be. I just need you, if you would put your feet together. Okay, and then hands out to your side. Now, yeah, if you would, palms to the floor, perfect, exactly. Now, 60 seconds, not a sound, not a move. Perfectly still and quiet for 60 seconds. Are you willing to do that? Okay, 60 seconds. I don't know. You can look at the back. You can look at everybody. You can make faces. I don't. But you're not going to move. No, I'm not making any noise. I saw those eyes, those laser, just right through the person that got you up here. Yep, there we go. Okay, 60 seconds. Go. Do 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 do. I heard a noise. Do 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 do. Do, do, do. I see movement. Oh, this is getting a little harder now. I just heard another noise, okay? What did you say? Okay, I'm going to stop and back that down just a little bit because I heard noise. Now, in the 60 seconds, pause, time out. You can. What were you sitting here thinking as I was starting to crank that down? Yeah. What did you want to do at that point? Anywhere but here. I want to move. Now, you didn't. You started to talk. You made a couple of noises. What did you want to say? Not ouch. If I had been the kind of person that would have cranked down a little harder on that and kept on going, then what would you have wanted to say? Stop. That would be the very natural reaction. How many of you would have been saying, stop? I don't care if I got to be quiet or not, stop. We have a lot of people who would be willing to put up with a lot more pain than I would. Okay. Many of you raise your hand. Again, because I'm not going to, really do that, but we can think. Why would you have changed your mind and wanted to say something at that moment? What would have been the motivation? Because if I don't stop, what's happening? Yeah, it hurts. The pain is what changes my behavior. As long as there's nothing going on, it may be kind of boring here, but I'm standing, no problem. But once the pain begins, now my behavior starts to be different. Thank you very much. Appreciate your help. Mm-hmm. Give him a hand. You never know what's going to happen up here. And so, volunteers are pretty, it gets increasingly hard to get volunteers throughout the week. Hopefully Wednesday night, some people will still be here. Pain drives behavior. We do things in our pain we would never do if we weren't hurting. It's a very biblical concept. He who is full loathes honey. But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Let that sink in. If I'm fulfilled, if I'm satisfied, bring me another dessert. No thanks, because I'm full. I can't hold another bite. If I'm starving, even that little rodent running back in the corner starts to look like a nice little appetizer. I've never been that hungry. I hope I never am. 24 hours is about the most I've ever had to go without eating, and that was by choice. How many of you have watched Bear Grylls in one of these Man versus Wild episodes where he's eating the most disgusting, straining bear dung and drinking the juice? But I've been told if I were that hungry, I'd do it. And I don't doubt it. I just am thankful I've never been that hungry. And I hope I never am. In the midst of our pain, be it lonely or fear or hurt or guilty or this enormous shame, because of that pain, people do things that we would never do if we weren't experiencing that. And need to understand, that's one of the major things in the whole addiction or strongholds area. When I'm lonely, all of a sudden, what's on that computer or the image that somebody is sending me on this phone, that I would be completely embarrassed if I were at church and somebody put it up on the screen, I would die. But in my loneliness and in that secrecy, I can't wait to see what's right here. Again, need to understand that oftentimes what causes us to do the very thing that we are ashamed or hate about ourselves, what causes us or drives us to do that is the pain that we're trying to medicate or escape from. We'll talk more about that this afternoon. Number three, God fulfills the heart's desires. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," and he did, there are some characteristics or qualities about God that he placed within us as humans. Here are a few of what I would say are innate. They're inborn. They are God put these in our heart. They're needs. We want to be wanted. We want somebody to care enough about us to pursue us. We want to be respected. I don't want to just be a hair color. I don't want to be a piece of meat. I want somebody to respect me for who I am. I want somebody to admire. They look at me and they admire me. They desire me. Why else do you spend 45 minutes in front of the mirror before you walk out of the house? Because when you walk out of that house, when people see you, you want them to admire you. You want them to find you attractive. And then women take even longer sometimes. So some of you will laugh at lunch. You'll remember what I just said. We long for validation. We want others to approve of us. Even Jesus, the Son of God, two times in his earthly life, his Father spoke audibly from heaven. Do you remember what it was so important for God to say? "This is my Son, and I'm proud of him." Translate that loosely. "This is my boy, and I'm proud of him." What person doesn't long for that level of affirmation? It is Jesus needed it. God knows we need it. And we will do incredible things to try to get approval or validation from other people. We long for connection. God designed us to be connected. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make somebody a helper suitable for him. We want acceptance. We want to be important or to have purpose. In other words, we want to matter. We want to have an effect on our environment. We want to have power. We want to be safe. Everybody needs or longs for safety. And as a female, if I don't feel safe or protected, what I will be willing to do in order to get a man to stay with me and be my protector and provide for me? I want to be trusted. I want people to trust me. How many times have you heard that as a parent? How many times have you heard that from one of your kids? "Don't you trust me? Why don't..." We want to be trusted. We want comfort or nurturing. Even Jesus, at the end of his 40 days, what happened when Satan left him? He'd come back later, but what happened when Satan left Jesus after that 40 days of not eating anything? You remember, we don't focus a lot on what happened, but anybody remember what happened at that point? Yeah, the angels came and ministered or nurtured, took care of him. And all of these are core desires God put in us. And as long as we let God, he will meet them. The problem comes when I don't let God do it and I jump into the driver's seat and I decide I'm going to meet these needs. Spiritual truth. Here's the comparison. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. At the same time, this is also true. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You see, we're left in a position where either I completely let go and trust God and say, "God knows my heart. God made my heart. God put all my needs in my heart. He has promised he'll meet those needs. Okay, I'll let him do it." That's a hard thing to do. Because on the other hand is, here's my heart, and I think I know what I want, and I want to not feel lonely, and I want somebody to admire me and respect me. And so all of a sudden, what waits on that website right there feels really good in the moment. Now, when I'm done on the website, all of a sudden these needs, they're still unmet. And now there's even more shame and more guilt and more fear of somebody finding out. But in the moment, I do it because I'm meeting my heart's desire. I don't even know what my heart wants. I just think I do. And so that's, again, that's the two choices. God fulfills the real desire of the heart. We oftentimes, I know my own story, I'm chasing after what I think I need in the moment, but I'm typically wrong because what I think I want is not really bringing long-lasting fulfillment to my heart. It's just a temporary attempt to meet that desire. You can learn a lot about freedom from a rope. I need somebody about my size. We have, got anybody here who plays football? We have like an offensive lineman by any chance? Would you help me out, please? Let me see. If you would, let me put you right over here, and you're going to basically walk back to your seat. Okay, so you stand right there, and you came from right over there, right? Okay, now I'm going to hand you this piece. I want you to put this around your waist. Waist, chest, wherever I can put some resistance. You put the middle right around you, your choice of where that's going to go. And I'm going to put some resistance, okay? And all I want you to do is go sit down. No, go sit down. Like, really, go sit down. Hike. All the way. Have a seat. No, your seat was that way, right? Okay, go have a seat. pause. One second. Just turn around. Yeah. Now here's the rule. You cannot touch the rope. Do not touch rope with your hands at all. But you take like 4 steps forward. Like, you're really irritating me, buddy, and you better stop pulling on me or I'm going to hit you. Okay. Now, don't really say that to me, but that's what you're thinking, right? Okay. Now, I want you to walk back to your seat and have a seat. No. Just turn around. Walk back to your seat. Like, there you go. Now, I'm huffing and puffing, but you're walking pretty calmly. What's the difference? I'm sitting down and I'm done. What did you guys see? What was the difference? Yeah. I was pulling you back. But what did you do that changed that? Instead of trying harder and harder and harder to get away, what direction did you go? Yeah, toward me. With every step you took, now I don't know if you could see the rope. You guys could. With every step he took, what happened to the tautness of the rope? Yeah, it got more slack, and eventually it fell down. At that point, you're now free. Make your way back to your seat. Here's the idea. At least in my life, there's about 27 years of running, trying to get away from this stuff that happened way back there. The harder I ran away, the more control it had. When I finally stopped, turned around, and dealt with the real problem, when I faced the issue, was willing to do battle with the issue, in that process, its control fell away. Then I was able to turn around and move into my future without this stuff from the past being such an issue. Now I'll share more. When Holly and I share at 5, you'll understand more of what I'm talking about with that story. And I hope that you'll make the decision that, yeah, it's worth your time to come back and kind of hear about how relationships can be versus maybe where they are right now. But for the sake of the moment, just to understand, getting away from a stronghold or an addiction or something that's back there causing a problem requires facing it, walking toward it, not trying to run away from it. Number 2, eliminate the secrets. 2 Samuel chapter 13, there is a story of a beautiful young girl named Tamar and her half-brother Absalom. Absalom says to her, as he sees her very distraught, very emotionally upset, he says, is it the case, or has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Meaning, in a sexual way. Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. Basically, forget about it. Don't worry about it. Don't ever speak of it again. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. Basically, for the rest of her life, was forevermore impacted by this wrong thing that was done to her. Keeping things a secret does not take us to a very good place. Eliminating the secrets, getting the secrets out, bringing the truth to light, has a much better impact. And then finally, identify the real needs. What is it that I'm really looking for? You know, right now, whether it's a beer, a strong drink, a drug, something I'm going to sniff, something I'm going to inject, something I'm going to swallow, it looks really good right now. Why? What am I really wanting? What's the real need of my heart? This is attracting, I'm lured or tempted by it. Why? And if I can ever figure out what my heart really wants, now I'm in a much better place. Because if I can figure out what my real need, my real desire is, I can find a healthy way to meet the need and not keep trying to escape or run away from whatever is causing that need. Going back to Romans chapter 7, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commandments. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? As I mentioned earlier, this passage sums up my life from earliest memory to age 33. Constant cycle. Begging God for deliverance, it never came. I don't know what your poison, quote unquote, is. Pick your poison. Shopping, gambling, sex, some kind of substance, lying, relationship, etc. Pick your poison. All of us, and again, if there's an exception out there, I'd love to meet them. All of us, on some level, struggle with something. Because there's a need, a desire, a something that probably isn't being met. The challenge is, thank God, the answer is that Jesus Christ can help. Jesus Christ can set us free. You don't have to live in the cycle. You don't have to stay trapped every day being the same thing. And if your struggle isn't every day, then pick out whatever the right time frame is. Jesus Christ has the ability to set us free. And I hope, you know, above everything else, I hope that answer, that you can identify with that. You know, it's simple to say, oh, Jesus will set you free. My experience and working with clients is usually that's a process, not an instantaneous moment in time. You see, that's what I was looking for. God, please take this away. God, get this out of my heart. I don't want this. I'm looking for an instant. God cuts it out and it's gone. What I have discovered is that the way, at least in my life, God worked was it's a process, not an instant moment. But I can tell you with all honesty that the guy who is standing up here right now is a very different person than the guy who was the youth minister at the other church across town. And that difference is not that I learned some kind of clinical magic something. The difference is what God did to transform my heart. Now, there are some very practical things that I learned in that process, but ultimately at a spiritual level, the difference is God changed me, and I celebrate that. Don't take that to mean that there's never any temptation or that there aren't moments in that journey of recovery where the behavior was not what I wanted it to be within the boundaries of where I committed to live at. But it has been an incredible 11 years, and it has been all the difference in the world in our, mine, and Holly's relationship. And ultimately, it is because Jesus Christ came in and transformed from the inside out. And I hope that you will hear that message resound. There is freedom, and Jesus is the answer. And I hope that you'll stay with us for the rest of the seminar and come and hear more and more about that. Because whether it's you struggling or somebody you know, I am convinced that every single person is in relationship with somebody who's dealing with addiction. Whether you're married to them, or it's your son, or your daughter, or your mom, or your dad, or a best friend, but in some way or another, just because statistically so many deal with it. Hopefully it'll be information that's worth your time. Thank you very much for the opportunity to share with you guys this morning. Danny, we turn it back over to you.